This morning I want to read an entire chapter of Scripture to you. And this is the resurrection account in Matthew chapter 28. And I think, so I'm not visually distracting any more than I already am, I'm just going to come down here. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord, and all the people said,
Amen.
The wee hours of the morning, and I know some would already object, these are not the wee hours. I can hear Willard Winters in my mind. But the early hours of the morning are, I think, not a time for arguments and reasoning, more a time for feeling. And so I'm not going to give you any arguments or reasons this morning. You might be excused for thinking to yourself, why are we here? Meaning not an existential question to begin with anyway, but why are we out at this time of the morning on Sunday morning? And so I want to try to give you a sense of our place in a very long line of believers in Jesus that goes all the way back from the 21st century to the first century. This is the earliest Christian hymn. I can't get away with a fascination for it. When Paul the Apostle quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15, his language changes. He has a certain way of writing that is evident in the Greek, and you can even hear it in the English. But when he gets to this, his cadence changes, and it's as though he's quoting from something. And scholars, even skeptical scholars, date this quotation to within about 3 years of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, if I can fudge just a little bit and give you one thing to think about, the idea that all of these other things, especially the resurrection, was just layered on to the story of Jesus as the years went by, as the centuries rolled by. They were singing and teaching about this from the very beginning. And so it wasn't an addition that came long after the time of Jesus. And let me read this to you. You can almost hear the musical cadence, even in English. "For I delivered to you," Paul says, "as of first importance, what I also received," and here it starts, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And Paul added, "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." The earliest Christian hymn. So they were singing and teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the very beginning. And this is what we symbolize with the seven candles on Sunday, on Friday night at our Tenebrae service of shadows, and each candle was extinguished. And now this one candle to represent the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you a little farther into history, early Christian worship. This is obviously a painting that was meant to depict. They would meet when persecution broke out in hidden places. I wish somebody would paint a picture of Christians meeting in the woods in the first century or toward the end of it, because this is what they often did. And I want to read to you. This is Justin Martyr. His name was Justin. He died 165 A.D. He was born 100 A.D. and died at 65 years of age. And the reason we know is because he was executed by beheading, along with a group of other Christians who were given the opportunity to take a pinch of incense and offer it to the gods, and they would not. And so they held to their faith in Jesus, and Justin Martyr and the others lost their lives on account of it. But Justin Martyr wrote what are called apologies, and that doesn't mean I'm sorry. It's a classic word meaning a defense of the faith. And this is a description of Christian worship from his first apology, and this would date from the first half of the second century. "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray, and as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president, the one presiding over the assembly, in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying, Amen. And there is a distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks has been given, and to those who are absent, a portion is set by the deacons. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. For he was crucified on that day before that of Saturn, Saturday, and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration." A description of Christian worship, very, very much like what we're doing today. Now, let me tell you something. We don't necessarily want to do everything the early church did. They didn't have sunrise services in the early church, not technically. They did have what was called the Easter Vigil. This started at sundown on Saturday. And instead of doing what we're doing here this morning, they came together to stay up all night and pray and fast. And that's how we know they weren't Baptist. And so then when the dawn would come, and then they would have their worship and so on. But I don't think it would get very far if I suggested that next year we had an Easter vigil. Now, this is Melito of Sardis. They found some of his writings not too many years ago, just a handful of years ago. He died in 180 AD. I'm going to cheat just a little bit. The bad news is I'm going to read you his entire sermon from Easter Monday. They had church on Monday sometimes. The good news is it's much briefer than the ones I normally preach. So here is his sermon from the second century. And so he was lifted up upon a tree, and an inscription was attached indicating who was being killed. Who was it? It is a grievous thing to tell, but a most fearful thing to refrain from telling. But listen as you tremble before him on whose account the earth trembled. He who hung the earth in place is hanged. He who fixed the heavens in place is fixed in place. He who made all things fast is made fast on a tree. The sovereign is insulted. God is murdered. The king of Israel is destroyed by an Israelite hand. But he arose from the dead and mounted up to the heights of heaven. When the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and had suffered for the sake of the sufferer and had been bound for the sake of the imprisoned and had been judged for the sake of the condemned and buried for the sake of the one who was buried, he rose up from the dead and cried aloud with this voice, "Who is it who contends with me? Let him stand in opposition to me. I set the condemned free. I gave the dead life. I raised up the one who had been entombed. Who is my opponent? I," he says, "am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled hell underfoot and bound the strong one and carried off mortals to the heights of heaven. I," he says, "am the Christ. Therefore come, all families of the earth, you who have been befouled with sins, receive forgiveness for your sins. I am your forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation. I am the lamb which was sacrificed for you. I am your ransom. I am your light. I am your savior. I am your resurrection. I am your king. I am leading you up to the heights of heaven. I will show you the eternal Father. I will raise you up by my right hand. This is the one who made the heavens and the earth and formed humankind in the beginning, the one who proclaimed by the law and the prophets, the one enfleshed in a virgin, the one hanged on a tree, the one buried in the earth, the one raised from the dead and who went up into the heights of heaven, the one sitting at the right hand of the Father, the one having all authority to judge and save, through whom the Father made all things which exist from the beginning of time. This one is the beginning and the end, the beginning indescribable and the end incomprehensible. This one is the Christ. This one is the King. This one is Jesus. This one is the leader. This one is the Lord. This one is the one who rose from the dead. This is the one sitting on the right hand of the Father. He bears the Father and is borne by the Father. To him be the glory and power forever. Amen." Those words echoing to us from the second century. Now, this is John Chrysostom. He lived a little later. Chrysostom means golden mouthed. He was called that because he was such an eloquent preacher. Now, I'm going to read you just the end of his sermon. That should encourage you. I'm not going to read you an entire other sermon. And Chrysostom's sermons were quite longer than Melito's. But here's how he ended his sermon. I love this. Even in the fourth century, and this sermon dates from 400 AD, people struggled with the same things. "Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Even in the fourth century, people struggled with a sense of their own sinfulness and how can God still love me? Now, I'm not going to quote from sermons from each era of the church. We're going to fast forward now to the 18th century, 1700s, to the Moravian Brethren. The Moravian Brethren were disciples, followers of a man who lived 100 years before, John Huss, we would say, Jan Hus. Hus means goose, actually, in German. And this is why Martin Luther, John Huss, was one of his heroes. He predated Martin Luther by 100 years and called for many of the same reformations of the traditional church that Martin Luther did. Hus was burned at the stake for this. His followers then were persecuted all over Europe, and eventually they fled to a place in Germany called Saxony, and they fled to it from Moravia, so they were called the Moravians. And they called themselves, I can't remember the Latin word, but it would be sort of like United Brethren, the Brothers of Unity. And so they came to be called the Moravian Brethren. They had a very profound influence on John Wesley. John Wesley was going to be a missionary to the American Indians, and he said, I'm going to convert the Indians, but who will convert me? Well, he was on shipboard with the Moravian Brethren, and when he came back to England, he participated in what we would call Bible studies, and one of them was reading the introduction to Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And that's when John Wesley said, I felt myself, my heart strangely warmed and did feel that I was born again and my sins forgiven. You never know who you're going to be influencing. You never know who you're going to be influencing. Well, the first sunrise service, if we could say, this is not it. That's a wood cutting or some kind of drawing. This is actually a Moravian Easter dawn service from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, sometime in the 1800s. Nobody took a photograph or did a wood carving of what I'm about to describe to you. But they would hold the Easter vigil. And I'm supplying a little detail here in my own mind. After the Easter vigil, all the married men would go home to their families and, you know, they would have a breakfast. Well, what were the bachelors going to do? They called them the single brethren. And I imagine that some morning they said, well, I don't have anybody to go home to. And they went out to what they called God's Acre. And as the sun came up, they began singing hymns. Well, this started a tradition that eventually they would come through their little town with horns, like you see here. And they would call the townspeople, and they would all walk out to the cemetery and listen to the horns and play and sing hymns. And you need to be thankful to God that our cemetery is too far away for us to walk, or we would have done this already. They're still observing this. This is a modern Moravian service, and Methodists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Baptists still observe the sunrise service. Now, what does all this mean? What are we celebrating? Again, to refer back to the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians, without reading all of this to you. But it means, first of all, that Jesus is alive. And you can talk to him. I want to tell you a little bit later in the morning service about what Lee Strobel's wife did, much to his chagrin. He was a Chicago Tribune reporter who was an atheist. His wife was an atheist too, but they had a crisis that led her later on to call on Jesus. And she told him, I talked to Jesus today and it was the most real thing that's ever happened to me. Oh, it made him mad. And I'll tell you the rest of that story later. It also means every word of the gospel is true. We're going to go into more reasons for that later. It means that your sins and mine are forgiven if our faith is in Christ. It means if our loved ones had their faith in him, they're with Jesus. They're with Jesus. It means death is not the end. And it means you and I are part of something that is much, much bigger than ourselves. We'll say it again, but I'm going to say it now. Christ is risen.